Our scripture reading today is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or about what your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or sow or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about your clothes? What? See the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, saying what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, for the pagans run after such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Now, over this past several weeks, we've been exploring God's holy word to see what it says about living in this world that you and I find ourselves in today. Now, if you missed any of these sermons, you can always go back to the webpage, or you can watch them on the YouTube site. And we have spent these last several weeks looking at the importance of knowing and placing God's word into our hearts and mind. We have covered these weeks power over Satan, did God really say, the secret of inner peace, how to be angry but do not sin, and the long race. That's the race of life that we live in right now. Now, the idea for this sermon series came from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. It's a wonderful place to go to in the Bible when things have been crashing in on your life. I want you to listen to it just a moment, just a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 9. Well, let me start at the very beginning, then I'll skip to 9. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor that does not satisfy? Now in verse 9, it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out of my mouth, and it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, chapter 55 is my go-to chapter whenever I'm having trouble in life. I can just read that, meditate on it. Want to know the truth? Isaiah 55:11 was the first verse I memorized when I was a Gideon. Every Gideon knows that verse by heart. God's word that comes from his mouth will not return to me empty, but accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Getting God's word into your heart and mind changes everything. But now, how well do you know it? Now, I'm going to try something here this morning. I'm going to give you 10 different Bible quotes and ask you if the phrase is from the Bible or not. Just for a little fun. You guys like fun, you know? Let's start off today. To the victors go the spoils. Is it in the Bible or not? False. It was written by William Lerner Marcy in his Life of Jackson. Can a leopard change its spots? True. That is in the Bible. That is Jeremiah 13:23. A heart of gold. False. But now, The concept is there, such as in Proverbs 11:17:3. It speaks of gold refining as a symbol of a purity heart, but it never says a heart of gold in the Bible. The blind leading the blind. That is true. That is in Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Now, if you're a visitor here today, we give you tons of scripture, so this is not uncommon. Money is the root of all evil. No, it does not say that in the Bible. That's another trick question. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 does say, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? So it's kind of a trick question. The serpent tempted Adam and Eve to eat the apple. False. Genesis chapter 3 only says that they ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't say it's an apple. A house divided cannot stand against itself. True. While many people attribute this to Abraham Lincoln, who did say it in the speech about the Civil War, it was first said by Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 25. Robbing Peter to pay Paul. False. In spite of its biblical names, it's not in scripture. Now, you may recognize a name of an early reference phrase here. You know, the Robbing Peter to pay Paul, you're going to recognize this. It was Wycliffe's Select English Works in 1318. Just a few years before he printed his first Bible, he actually coined that. No man is an island. No, that's not the Bible. That's a John Donne quote from the 15th century. Flies in the ointment. Yes, it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Now, most people do not know that many of the phrases that they use today in everyday conversation come from the Bible. In the twinkling of an eye is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Chapter 15, verse. How about Den of Thieves? That is Matthew 21:13. Keep the faith. That's 2 Timothy 4:7. A stone's throw. That is Luke 22:41.
An old wives' tale.
That's actually 1 Timothy 4:7. Dropping the bucket. That's Isaiah 40:15. Apple of my eye. Deuteronomy 32:10.
No rest for the wicked.
Isaiah 48:12. No, 48:22. Now you might think this is all really interesting, but what difference does it make? Now it might help in a trivia pursuit game, but other than that, should I really care? Well, it points to the fact that our Bible affects our lives, even in everyday conversations. And it covers every problem that Jill and I will ever face in this dark world. Once again, we are shocked by the turmoil that's risen, not just in individuals, but between nations. Again and again, we are witnessing how cruel people can be in this world we live in, and how cheaply human life is regarded by some. The world around us is in turmoil. Maybe it's time to pay attention to the words of Jesus, where he challenges us to focus not on our worries and fears, but on our faithfulness of God. Now, I'll give you a story. Actually, a true story. Before 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, a common belief among the uneducated of the day is that a ship If a ship sailed from Europe too far west, it would fall off the edge of the world or face terrible dangers. In England, there's ancient nautical maps dating back to the time of King Henry. And one of those map makers wrote these words over the Atlantic Ocean.
Here be dragons. Here be demons. Here be danger.
All based upon the superstitions that sailors were afraid of sailing west. But then an English navigator named John Franklin, who was a mighty man of God, who knew what the Bible says, that God sits above the circle of the earth, he took a copy of that map and crossed out those fateful warnings and added these three words. Here be God. If you're a servant of God, you need to know that as you sail towards your darkest fears and deepest worries, here be God. He is there to sustain us. He, in the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25, Job discovered that he was able to look through his tears and say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the end, he will stand upon the earth. Now, our universe is so large that scientists actually cannot measure it. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, that God measures the heaven by the span of his hand. So when your world is crumbling, the most important thing you can do is place yourself in God's hand. The safest place in the universe is in his hands. In a Sermon on the Mount that we started with today, that's where our scriptures came from, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has focused our attention on the power and the faithfulness of God instead of whatever worries us most. It is just as valid today as when it was written back then. Three times in our scripture reading this morning, Jesus commands us, do not worry. How many of you were worried when the sermon title was blank on your fill in the sermon blanks? Somebody looked it up to figure it out. Now, let me give you what the King James Bible says about it. Do not be anxious. Now, what does that mean? Let me give you some old original Greek, right? The original Greek word translated worry. Literally means to be drawn apart emotionally and destroys, be pulled each way. Worry can tear us apart emotionally and destroy us. I personally believe that worry is one of the devil's greatest weapons against us. It can steal your joy. It can steal your contentment. It can steal your happiness. And what is ridiculous is, most of the time we worry about things that haven't ever taken place yet, and often never do. Worry is futile, and it accomplishes nothing. Now, the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 6, says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because the truth is in you. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. He's telling the people, do not be anxious, right? Do not let anxiety, worry, or fear take control of their lives. So how can we win over worry? There is no magical pill, but there are changes in attitude that can help us develop a spirit of calmness and of peace. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus suggests that we should observe the birds and learn to trust God's provincial care. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Somewhere along the line, we need to slow down and reflect on the promises of God. We need to review and remember these verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is Psalm 23:1. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. And then, now my personal favorite, greater is he who is in me than who is in the world. That is 1 John 4:4. Now, trusting God does not mean laziness or indifference. It means realizing that God is taking care of us. And that's what makes worry a sin. It's accusing God of being a liar. God says, I will meet your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus. Worry says, I don't believe that he'll supply my needs. God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Those words are found in Proverbs 3:5. You may want to write that down. It's a great one to go to when you're struggling. Worry says, I don't believe God will direct my future. Now, Jesus promised in Matthew 8:20, I will be with you always. It says, first off, it says, I am with you always. And then it says, I will be with you always. That's a lot to say there. Worry says, I'm alone. If we make every reasonable effort, God promises to provide for our needs. It's a matter of believing his promises and being content in whatever he supplies. Now, we need to maintain proper priorities. Since humans are more valuable than birds, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then this world will be added to us. Now, the Christian priorities are God, people with an emphasis on family, job, and self. And I can give you 50 verses that justify that order. God, people, with emphasis on family, job, and self. When one keeps these priorities in order, God promises to supply our every need. But worry mixes up the priorities. The job may become more important than family. Self becomes more important than others. And as a result, our responsibilities seem greater than our resources or our energy, and our energy snapped by anxiety. But when we trust God and keep our priorities in order, we don't just say it, we do it. And God supplies what we need, especially peace of mind. It is interesting to discover that the word peace is used 220 times in Scripture. And it is often linked, majority linked, with the word righteousness. And when the word righteousness is used, it always comes first. So righteousness, peace. That's a great teaching if you ever want to look it up. Look up peace, righteous peace. Next, we must focus on what is eternal rather than what is temporary or, un- or we need to be on the unseen rather than the seen. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, one of my favorite stories. Oh, I almost thought about throwing 100 pictures up there, but I know we don't have time for them. We have the prophet Elijah and his servant, and they were staying in the town of Dothan. And the king Abram, which is now Syria today, the king of Abram, Syria, was at war with Israel. And every time he planned to attack, God would tell the prophet to go warn the king of Israel. So the army of Israel would be there in force waiting for the Syrians when they attacked. As a result, the Syrian army kept getting blocked in everything they tried to do. Now in verses 11 and 12, this enraged the king of Aram. And he was convinced that one of his officers were spying for Israel. So he summoned all the officers and demanded them, "Will you not tell me which one of you is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord," said one of his officers. "But Elijah, the prophet of Israel, who tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom." Once they convinced him, the king of Aram sent a majority portion of his army to an all-night march to surround Dothan to capture Elijah. Early the next morning, when his servant got up and he looked at the city wall, he saw this great army surrounding the town. Terrified, he ran back to tell the prophet what he'd seen. You can almost hear him gasping for breath as he cries, "My Lord, what shall we do?" Now, you can read this in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. But the prophet was calm, and he said something his servant really didn't understand. He said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That is 2 Kings 6, 16. The servant must have thought the prophet was hallucinating, because even counting every man and child in the city of Dothan, they were surrounded by a huge army. They weren't going to survive. But Elijah prayed, "Open his eyes so he might see." And the Bible says the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked out and saw, and the hills were full of horses and chariots, all of fire around the city. The servant was totally unaware that there was a heavenly army surrounding the people of God, ready to fight the battle for God. The Bible explains in place after place what is unseen is more important than what is seen. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles for achieving for us the eternal glory that outweighs it all." So we fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now that is the second Corinthians chapter 4, 16, 18. Check me out, that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen. The Lord didn't say, "Don't worry about tomorrow because there's nothing bad will ever happen to you." He said, "There will be troubles." He also promised us spiritual resources to cope with them. Amen. Now, this you all got to go check out this story, because I love this story. This happened in the year 1789. In Hartford, Connecticut, which is the capital city of the state of Connecticut. Suddenly a dark storm cone, the sky suddenly darkened, and all the representatives of the Connecticut state legislators were glancing out the windows. A tornado was bearing down on the state capital, and they feared the end of the world was at hand. People were just crazy at that moment. calming the cries for immediate adjournment. They were all saying, we got to adjourn, we got to go hide. Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the House of Representatives, rose and said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. There is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my job. He wasn't going to adjourn, he's just going to keep working. And the tornado went right around the Capitol, just if you check it out later. It's a great story. It just went right around the Capitol. And all these senators and representatives are screaming, they were just crazy. Nothing's changed. They're still all doing that. We spend so much time worrying, fearing for what may never happen. We often forget, as a Christian, we have nothing to fear as long as we remain faithful to the calling God has given us. Rather than fearing what is to come, we'd be much better off taking comfort in the fact that nothing happens to a child of God without the Lord's faithful hand guiding it first. As Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow you will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Therefore, trust God's providence and live one day at a time. Let the words of the psalmist be your motto. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now that is Psalms 118, verse 24, if you want to see if I'm giving you the right facts and figures. Trust me, I know that verse. Worry in this world feels as natural as breathing, right? And with over 7 billion people on this planet, it's easy to feel insignificant. But we are God's children. And even with 7 billion people on this planet, God pays attention to each one of us because he cares. We're told this place after place in Scripture. We're even given example after example of God caring for the one that thought they were not worthy. Whether they were a prisoner in a jail unjustly imprisoned or a king sitting on a throne of Jerusalem or walking in the wilderness for 40 years. We need to be content in all things. The Apostle Paul explains that in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Whether we have a lot or a little, we can be content. This is what he meant. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, the verse isn't about doing amazing things. It is about being content no matter what we are going through because God gives us the strength. Jesus was not saying to those sitting at his feet back then or to us here today, don't make plans. His point was, don't worry about the plan. The book of James illustrates this as he instructs us to include God in planning. Set your goals, plan your things to come, but understand it will only happen if God wills it. If we leave God out, the results are going to be much like the Tower of Babel. When they're trying to build a tower to be like God until God mixed up their languages. Now, allow me to share with you some assurances for the future. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, we are clearly told that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From the beginning of time, Jesus has been the same. Through his incarnation, leading to his death, his burial, and resurrection, he hasn't changed. To the end of time, Jesus will be the same, and he will return to gather those who are his. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we read that he will never leave nor forsake you. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, we read that God is preparing Israel for Joshua to come next to thee, he told them, you were never alone. Wherever you go, God is with you. Now that thought, with that thought, how should we all, that thought, let's word it this way, that thought, God's always with us, he'll always be with us, it should cover how we affect today, no matter what we find ourselves in. We are his, he is our father, we are his children, nothing can stand against his righteousness. Now, finally, I've read the end of the book. Revelation chapter 20, verse 20, chapter 22, verse 20. No matter what we have that we're worried about, even if it feels like we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, we can rest assured of victory. There may be some battles to go through, but the victory is ours. Worry is a tool of Satan, and it's one that he's wielded effectively throughout time. But it is one you can overcome. Not on your own power, that's true, but by leaning on the one whose yoke is easy, we can bury our trouble there. Now I'm going to start to close by telling you about a person who became the world's very first millionaire and billionaire. His name... is famous. He was a man who knew how to set goals and follow through. And at the age of 33, he became a millionaire from nothing. And by the age of 50, he was a billionaire. You know how much money that'd be now? Check it out. Do a little math. Every decision, attitude, relationship was focused on building his personal power and wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became ill. His entire body racked with pain, and he lost every hair on his head. I might know that. But he was in complete agony. All day, all night, complete agony. The world's only billionaire at that time, the only billionaire, could buy anything he wanted, and he could only digest milk and crackers. That's all that could fit in his stomach. An associate wrote, he could not sleep, he could not smile. Life meant nothing to him. His personal, highly skilled physician predicted that he would be dead within a year. And that year was passing agonizingly slow. He woke one morning, a vague remembrance of a dream. He could barely recall the dream, but he knew he had something to not be able to take anything with him, or any of his wealth with him to the next world. The man who controlled business, the business world, suddenly realized he could not control his own life. And he was left with the choice. So when he called together his attorneys, his accountants, his managers, and announced he wanted a change in how his wealth was spent. He was going to funnel his assets into hospitals, research, and mission work. And on that day, John D. Rockefeller changed the course of his life. He began helping churches and needy people. He created the University of Chicago, the Rockefeller University, as well as University of the Philippines. He started the Rockefeller Foundation, which was dedicated to medical research. The foundation is instrumental in the discovery of penicillin, and as well as a cure for current strains of malaria and tuberculosis and diphtheria. And perhaps the most amazing part of the Rockefeller story is that the moment he began to give back a portion of all he earned, his body chemistry changed so significantly that he got better. The doctors who said he would be dead at 53, they said he'd die by 53, and he lived to be 97, died in 1960. I was like 3 years old when he died. He was baptized into Christ, and he attended church every Sunday, and he actually taught Sunday school until the year he died. Amen. Worry caused him to be on deathbed. That's just a fact. The love of money caused him to be an invalid. He did get back some of his hair, though. Not all of it. Now, if you're a visitor today, what's going to happen next is we're going to close in a prayer, and then we're going to invite you out to the Welcome Center. There's lots of goodies. There's ladies who made lots of goodies, so you're invited to have a few, meet some people, say hi, right? Nobody bites. And then enjoy the day. I promise you, there are people in here who've been through troubles. There are people in here who've been on death's door, and they're still here. There are people, we have people right now in the hospital with broken bones, and they'll be back. Worry. Now, we all had somebody in our life that's driven us to worry and shake and quake. But are we going to allow them to control our lives? Are we going to say it's time to grow up and enjoy life? See, forgiveness is given at the cross. Everything we did in the past is gone. On this side of heaven, we will never grasp that. He does not remember. It's as far as the east is from the west. Our problem is we got to remember to forgive ourselves. God's forgiven you. Don't bring it up no more. Don't worry about it. Okay, the one who created the universe said it would be as far as from the east as the west. Our job today is just to forgive ourselves. God paid the price. Why worry? We get to enjoy life. How many of you good at enjoying things? No, only a couple hands. How many of you worry too much? More hands. What has worrying got you anything except gray hair or no hair, right? Our Heavenly Father loves you as an adopted son and daughter. You're not going to heaven as a servant. You're going as an adopted son and daughter of the Most High God. That could leave every bit of worry behind. I'll have full rights of sonship. And on this side of heaven, I don't even know what that means. I can tell you some things. I'm just going to walk up and say, Abba, Father. Then I'm going to cry. Fall on my face and just cry. He so loved me that he gave his only son for me. What a blessing. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the world around us is in worry and turmoil and trials and tribulations. And every time we listen to the news, we just get more upset. But you're on the throne. And because you're on the throne, we have no fear. We are your children. And we will do our very best, Father, to leave the worry at the altar today. For we are forgiven. Allow us to forgive ourselves and start new and afresh. And all God's people said, Amen.